God is true and trustworthy. And knowing this, it ought to transform the way we live our lives. Knowing that God is faithful to fulfill His promises ought to shape the way we view the world, the way we interact with people, the way we make our decisions. Every aspect of our lives should be rooted and grounded in the fact that God is faithful to fulfill His promises. The word of the Lord is true and trustworthy. In fact, the scripture that was read this afternoon, Romans chapter 1, verse 17, says, "The just shall live by faith." What that means is that as Christians, faith ought to be a characteristic of our lives. Every day, we live by faith. Every decision that we make, every action that we take is an expression of our faith in the trustworthiness of God. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. It says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." And I really like these two words that are used to describe faith: the assurance and the conviction. Now, I grew up using a different version of the Bible, and I memorized that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And the word substance and evidence don't quite communicate the idea of assurance and conviction, which makes it a little more clear to me in my mind. Faith is assurance and conviction. Ultimately, what we're talking about is being convicted in the fact that God is faithful to fulfill His promises. We can have confidence in the word of the Lord. We can have confidence in God's faithfulness because we know that God will do what He says He's going to do. God is going to provide for us. God is going to come through for us. And that shapes the way that we live our lives. Having assurance and conviction in the faithfulness of God. We've seen God's faithfulness in our own lives. We've experienced God's faithfulness personally. We've also seen the faithfulness of God at work through the scriptures, how God has interacted throughout history with His people in order to accomplish His purposes. And that ought to give us a framework from which to view the world and interact with the people we come into contact with every day. Joseph was a man of faith. Take a look at what the Bible says about Joseph in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 22. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 22, it says, "By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones." That's really a powerful statement. It may not seem like a powerful statement when you read it over on the surface, but this is an incredible example of faith. Approximately 400 years before the Israelites leave Egypt, Joseph knows that there's going to be an exodus. And Joseph wants to be a part of that event. "I want to be a part of the exodus of the people of God." And he says, "Take my bones with you. I'm not even going to be alive when it happens." But he has so much confidence, so much certainty. He is so convicted about the faithfulness of God that there's no doubt in Joseph's mind that God is going to lead his people out of Egypt. And Joseph, even though he's going to be dead, doesn't want to miss it. "Even in death, I want to be a part of the exodus of God's people." How does Joseph know that there's going to be an exodus? Joseph's journey of faith actually begins in Genesis chapter 12. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Genesis chapter 12. God is speaking to Abram, and God reveals to Abram here his plans. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3 say this. Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now there are many promises that God makes to Abram here. I only want to point out three of those promises. The first promise is found in verse 1. God has chosen a land. And God says to Abram, I want you to leave your land and travel to a foreign land, a place you've never been before, a place you've never seen, because I am going to give this land to you. And not just to Abram himself, but to his descendants who will come after him. This land will belong to you and to your descendants. So there is the promised land. Now, in this verse, the promised land is literally the land of Israel. God is going to give the land of Israel to Abram and his descendants. The second promise I want to point out is found in verse 2. In verse 2, God says, I will make of you a great nation. The descendants of Abraham will become so numerous and so prosperous that they will become a mighty nation. That nation, that promised nation, is the nation of Israel. We have the promised land, the land of Israel. We have the promised nation, the nation of Israel. But God's ultimate goal is bigger than the land of Israel. God's ultimate goal is bigger than the nation of Israel. And God's ultimate goal is found in verse 3. God reveals his eternal purpose to Abram in verse 3. He says, and in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And we know that when God says in you, he's talking about Abram's descendant. There will be one who will come from you, a descendant of yours, through whom I will work to bring a blessing into the world. That descendant is Jesus the Christ. Jesus is going to come into the world and make God's eternal purpose available to all mankind. He's going to provide a blessing to all the families of the earth. That blessing is eternal life in Jesus. God wants all men to be saved. And so the nation of Israel is important. And the land of Israel is important because it is through this land and through this nation that God is going to bring the Savior into the world so that all mankind might be saved through him. Abram obeys God. He goes to the promised land. He's living in the promised land. And God speaks to Abram again in Genesis chapter 15. Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 15. And we'll read verse 7. Genesis chapter 15 verse 7 says this. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it. Is God faithful to fulfill his promises? Absolutely. God tells Abram, go to a land that I'm going to give you. He does, and God does. God gives him the land. But notice what God goes on to say in verses 13 and following. Genesis chapter 15, verse 13. And God said to Abram, know for certain. Know for certain. In other words, faith. Have faith. Isn't that what faith is? Faith is knowing for certain. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1 says that faith is the certainty or the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Being assured, being certain, being convicted. Know for certain. Have faith. Have trust in me because I am faithful to fulfill my promises. God says to Abram in verse 13, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. Verse 16 says, then in the fourth generation they shall return here. God is telling Abraham what's going to happen. Your descendants are going to leave the promised land. They're going to wind up in a foreign nation where they're going to be enslaved. But I am going to bring them out of slavery, and I'm going to return them to the promised land. God is telling Abram that there's going to be an exodus. Can we count on that? Can we depend upon God to fulfill His word? Joseph believes so. Abram has a son named Isaac. Isaac has a son named Jacob. Jacob's name is changed to Israel, and he becomes the father of the Israelites. He has 12 sons. One of those sons is Joseph. So Joseph is the great-grandson of Abram. And God has spoken to Abram. God has told Abram what's going to happen to his descendants. And Joseph, being the great-grandson of Abram, has heard about what God has spoken to his great-grandfather. And Joseph knows that God is faithful to fulfill His promises, that the Word of God is true and trustworthy. Therefore, Joseph lives his life having faith in God, knowing the certainty of what God said was going to happen. Joseph is hated by his brothers, and because they hate him, they sell him into slavery. Joseph ends up in Egypt. I know we all know the story of Joseph and what happens to him. But in Egypt, God blesses Joseph. He becomes very successful, and he rises to power in the land of Egypt. God reveals to Joseph that there's going to be 7 years of good harvests, followed by 7 years of famine. And in order to prepare for the 7 years of famine, Joseph, in his wisdom, stockpiles food during the 7 years of good harvests. And then the famine comes. And people are starving all over the world. People are dying all over the world as a result of this famine. And there's only one place where people can find food, and that is in Egypt. So Joseph's brothers, who are in the promised land, the land of Israel, they're starving, they're dying. But they go to Egypt to find relief. And we pick up the story in Genesis chapter 45. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 45. Genesis chapter 45, verses 4 through 8. Genesis chapter 45, verse 4 says, "Then Joseph said to his brothers, 'Please come closer to me.' And they came closer, and he said, 'I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves, because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth, and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now, therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. And He has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his household, and ruler over all the land of Egypt.'" Joseph understands that God has a plan. Joseph understands that God is working towards a goal. Ultimately, God's goal is that through a descendant of Abraham, all the families of the earth would be blessed. The Savior must come into the world and provide eternal life for all mankind. And Joseph understands that the events of history, God is working through those to accomplish His eternal purpose. Joseph also understands that he has a role in God accomplishing His eternal purpose. He says, "You sold me into slavery, but this was all a part of God's plan." He understands the plan of God. He understands his role in the plan of God. And take a look at verse 5. Why is Joseph in Egypt? Joseph says, "The reason I'm in Egypt is to preserve life." God values life. God wants to preserve life. God Himself is, by nature, eternal life. He is the source of all life. He gives to us, through His Son, Jesus Christ, eternal life. And God wants to preserve life. But God is not just concerned about preserving life in general. There's something more specific going on here than just the generality of saving lives. Take a look at verse 7. Verse 7 says, And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth. It's not just life in general, but it's your life. I am in Egypt so that you will have life. The Israelites, Joseph's brothers, Joseph's family, God wants you to live. See, the Israelites cannot die in the famine. If they die in the famine, then there is no Savior. If they die in the famine, there is no blessing that comes into the world that will be for all mankind. If they die in the famine, then God's promise that He makes to Abram in Genesis chapter 12 cannot be fulfilled. The Israelites cannot die in the famine because God has a plan and a purpose. And God sent Joseph to Egypt so that their lives would be saved. And so that ultimately you and I might have eternal life in Jesus Christ. Joseph sees the big picture here. God made a promise to Joseph's great-grandfather. Joseph understands that God is faithful to fulfill His promises. Therefore, he realizes what God is doing in this situation. So Joseph's family moves to Egypt, and they're welcomed when they come to Egypt. They receive good lands. They receive flocks and herds of animals, and they're prosperous, and they're being blessed by God. Was it a good thing that the Israelites ended up in Egypt? They've left the promised land. They're not in the promised land anymore. Now they're living in Egypt. Was that a good thing? Absolutely. Because there was famine in the promised land. They would have died if they had stayed in the promised land. God is preserving their lives, and they're being blessed by the Lord in Egypt. It is a good thing that they were in Egypt. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50. And we'll read verses 24 to 26. Genesis chapter 50, verses 24 and following say this. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am about to die, but God will surely take care of you." Joseph has faith in God. Joseph has confidence in God. God will take care of you. He goes on to say, "He will bring you up from this land to the land which He promised on oath to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." There will be an exodus. How does Joseph know that there will be an exodus? Because God is faithful to fulfill His promises. That's how Joseph knows. Verse 25, "Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, 'God will surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones up from here.' So Joseph died at the age of 110 years, and he was embalmed and placed in a coffin in Egypt." Joseph knows there's going to be an exodus. But during the lifetime of Joseph, why would anyone want an exodus? Why would anyone be looking forward to an exodus? During the lifetime of Joseph, the Israelites are blessed in Egypt. They have the most fertile pieces of land. Their crops and their herds are multiplying. They as a people are multiplying. They're becoming rich and wealthy and enjoying a good life. And it's during a time of prosperity when Joseph says, "There's going to be an exodus and I want to be a part of it. Take me with you when you go." Take a look at Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13, verses 17 through 19. Exodus chapter 13, verse 17. "Now it came about when Pharaoh had let the people go that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, even though it was near. For God said, 'Lest the people change their minds when they see war and they return to Egypt.' Hence God led the people around by the way of the wilderness to the Red Sea. And the sons of Israel went up in martial array from the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. For he had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, 'God shall surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones from here with you.'" Again, we see that Joseph knows that God will take care of his people. God will surely take care of you. Have no fear. Have confidence in the Lord. Because God has a plan, and you are a part of God's plan. He's going to take care of you. The Israelites cannot die. He understands God's plan. He's going to preserve your lives. He's going to take care of you. Trust in the Lord and take me with you when you go, because I want to be a part of the people of God in this great Exodus event. And approximately 400 years later, Joseph leaves Egypt with the people of God. Take a look in your Bibles, if you will, to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24, verse 32. Joshua 24, verse 32 says, "Now they buried the bones of Joseph, which the sons of Israel brought up from Egypt at Shechem, in the piece of ground which Jacob had bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of money, and they became the inheritance of Joseph's sons." Joseph did not only leave Egypt with the people of God during the Exodus event, but Joseph himself enters into the promised land and is buried in the promised land. He is returned to the promised land. Take a look at Exodus chapter 12, if you will. Exodus chapter 12. Verse 37. Exodus chapter 12, verse 37. "Now the sons of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, aside from children." How many people left Egypt? How big was the Israelite nation when they left Egypt? We are told that there were 600,000 men, not counting children. These are full-grown adult men. 600,000 who have left Egypt. And out of those 600,000, how many of them entered into the promised land? Look at Numbers chapter 13, please. Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13, verse 2. Numbers chapter 13, verse 2 says this: "Send out for yourselves men that they may spy out the land of Canaan, which I am going to give to the sons of Israel. You shall send a man from each of their father's tribes, everyone a leader among them." God is speaking here to the Israelites, and God is telling the Israelites what he's going to do for them. He says, "I am going to give you this land. This land belongs to you. This land is your inheritance." God has already promised Abram, "I'm going to give this land to you and to your descendants." And God has already told Abram that even though your descendants will live for a time in a foreign nation, there will be an exodus, and I will return your descendants to the promised land. God is promising again that I'm going to give you this land. Take a look at Numbers chapter 13, verse 30. Numbers chapter 13, verse 30. "Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'We should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we shall surely overcome it.'" Caleb has faith. He says, "Let's go into this land and take possession of it. We will surely overcome it." Isn't that what faith is? Faith is assurance and conviction. Isn't that what Caleb has? Caleb has faith. He doesn't have faith in the power of the Israelite army. We will surely overcome this land. Not because we're such a powerful army, but we will surely overcome this land because God is a powerful God. God is faithful to fulfill his promises. The word of God is true and trustworthy. And God has said he will give us this land. There is no reason to doubt. If you are a people of faith, we will surely overcome this land. God has given it to us. He's spoken the words, and his words are true. Notice Numbers chapter 13, Verse 31 and following. Verse 31 says, "But the men who had gone up with them said, 'We are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us.' So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, 'The land through which we have gone in spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great size. There also we saw the Nephilim. The sons of Anak are part of the Nephilim. And we became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight.'" Chapter 14, verse 1. "Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, 'Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. And why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?' So they said to one another, 'Let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt.'" These people have no faith in God, even though they've seen the miracles of God with their own eyes. They saw the plagues that God sent on the land of Egypt. They saw how God delivered them from the Egyptian army by parting the waters of the Red Sea. They've seen miracle after miracle of God's providence, God's protection, God giving victory to His people, God providing for His people. They've seen miracle after miracle all along the way on their journey, and yet they still have no faith in God. And God has told them, "I will give you this land." They say, "Why has God brought us out here to die by the sword? Let's go back to Egypt." After all that they've seen, after all that God has done for them, they still don't understand that God is faithful to fulfill His promises. Joseph understood that. Joseph said, "There's going to be an exodus, and when it happens, I want to be a part of it. Take my bones with you. Take me with you into the promised land. God will take care of His people." That's what Joseph said. But the people of God said, "He's brought us out here that we might die by the sword." Take a look at Numbers chapter 14, verses 29 and 30. Numbers chapter 14, verse 29. "Your corpses shall fall in this wilderness, even all your numbered men, according to your complete number, from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me. Surely you shall not come into the land which I swore to settle you, except Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun." 600,000 grown men leave Egypt. How many of those men enter into the promised land? Three. There was Caleb, there was Joshua, and there was Joseph. Joseph goes into the promised land. Even though he's dead, his bones go into the promised land. The faith of a dead man was greater than the faith of the people who saw the great miracles of God at work on their behalf during the Exodus events. They did not enter into the promised land because of a lack of faith. But Joseph, who lived by faith, even in death, entered into the promised land. God has promised us a land as well. Jesus Himself said in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." God has prepared a place for us. There is a promised land that awaits His people. Jesus will lead His people into the promised land. The question is, do you have the faith to enter into the promised land? Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3, and we'll finish with this. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, starting in verse 12. Hebrews 3, verse 12 says, "Take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses?" Verse 17. "And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they should not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? And so we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief." Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Therefore, let us fear, lest while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed enter that rest." You can be like the Israelites who died in the wilderness and failed to enter into the promised land. Or you could be like Joseph, knowing that God is faithful to fulfill his promises, knowing that the word of God is true and trustworthy, and who based the decisions of his life on the faithfulness of God. Joseph lived by faith. Joseph entered into the promised land. The question is, will you enter into the promised land? If you are not a Christian, your journey of faith begins today. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, you're willing to repent of your sins and live for God, you can be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and become a child of God, that you too might have the assurance and the conviction, knowing that God is faithful to fulfill his promises. And if that is your desire this afternoon, we encourage you to come forward at this time while we stand and sing the invitation song.